Philip a hand. Thank you. And as Philip come down, we want to practice this to honor God's word. Can we all stand for the Bible reading?
Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom were all hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in the spirit of delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in Him faith as you taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Thank you, Philip. You all may be seated. Thank you, Philip. Can we give Philip a hand? Yeah, thank you. Now, church, I have this one question for you this morning. Is Christ enough for you? Well, it seems like a basic, simple question. Is Christ enough for you? I know that, you know, you have been in, some of you have been a Christian for a while, and you can say that Christ is enough. And some of you have believed in Jesus, have followed Jesus. Your response will be, you know, yes. You know the right answer, isn't it? And you know that you should say, yes, of course, Jesus is already enough. And yet the reality in our life, you know, we go through many seasons in life. There will be a season which we wonder, Christ is enough, really enough for me? And some of us right now in this room, you may struggle to see that Christ is enough. You know, you are here today, you know that you should think, you know, you should say the right thing, but in reality, you're not. You want to say that Christ is enough, but that is not your experience this morning. You wanted to say yes, but your life in this moment is hard to see that is actually true. My heart for us this morning is, when we look through the passage in Colossians, I hope Paul's teaching will able to steer us into that place where we might, you know, somehow the part of our struggling right now, that we might know with the assurance that God, Jesus Himself, is enough. My prayer for all of us is, you know, God will work in those moments that we will not just be those people that leaving this church and say, yes, yes, Christ is enough by words. But I'm hoping that we will leave this place having a fresh assurance that Christ is enough. You know, Christ, with that in mind, you know, with that question, is Christ enough? Let us turn to, you know, what Paul's heart in Colossians 2. He writes with a deep concern because he feels that the church is in danger and being pulled away from the truth. They were tempted to believe that Jesus alone wasn't enough, that they need Christ plus something else. And I'll begin with the first point, the Christ plus deception. Yeah. In this passage, we see that Paul's longing is that the church to understand that Christ is enough. Pastor Randall's message yesterday, the last week, mentioned about don't use Jesus plus something else. But Paul reminds us in Colossians, in Christ, we are not lacking in anything. So Colossians 2, 1, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you or contended for you, and for the church of Laodicea, and for the many other believers who have never met me personally. So, church, that is the question Paul is struggling with in Colossian churches. A church that have been pulled in by other philosophies, practices, and promises. Well, let me give you a little bit background, yeah, about that church. The Colossae and Laodicea were a trade city right on the crossroad of the cultures. Because of that, they were exposed to all kinds of ideas, religions, and traditions coming through their streets. Yeah. And over time, they start to seep into the church. The church is being deceived by all this. Deceived by the ideas of Christ is not enough. They believe that they need more than that. For example, right, at that time, Christ plus, you know, Jewish legalism, for example, being food, you know, being keeping the food of laws and festivals. You know, Paul mentioned this in verse 16. And Christ plus angels worship or calling of a spiritual power. They are, you know, deemed into more spiritual way in verse 18. And some may fall into Christ plus holiness as well. They were taught about strict rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, as Paul quotes in verse 21. So when Paul says he is agonizing for the believers in Colossae and Laodicea, it's because he knows that they are being deceived to add Christ with something else, to believe that Jesus is good, but not good enough. And that's the danger that is still very real to us today. Deceptions of the enemy, the Satans, you know, first attack us all the way back in Genesis as well. It's nothing new. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden, we sought to deceive, you know, Satan sought to deceive human away from God, from Eve. So even in Genesis, right, Genesis 3:1, the serpent was trying, what did he use? He used more crafty than ever kind of, you know, well, the Bible described that he's more craftier than the animals and tried to deceive Eve and says that, are you sure you must not eat this? And see how Satan tried to deceive Eve with crafty words, yeah? In the same way, Paul warns us that the enemy still uses subtle, persuasive ideas, all designed to make us doubt, tempt us, and ultimately lead us to believe that Christ alone is not enough. That's why in verse 4, we see that Paul says, I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. Can you see the similarity here? We continue to face deceiving ideas both within church and our personal walk with Christ. Sometimes we hear ideas, you know, like, for example, Christ plus success. That's if you are truly a follower of Christ, Jesus, then your life should always be prosperous. Have you heard that before? Or comfortable. Or free from struggle, no more struggle. But church, we know that what Jesus has promised, he promised his presence and not an easy way. Jesus says in John 10:10, yeah, the thief will come, steal and destroy, but I come to may give you have a life and have a life in full. So others may feel, you know, like, for example, Christ plus approval. You need some approval. Thinking that your worth comes from being popular, accepted, or liked by the crowd. For example, in church, this can look like seeking recognition, you know, or by volunteering in a very visible role. I'm on the worship team, you know, I can be as cool as like Gene, you know, like Gene. I'm so cool. It's a joy, yeah? Gina, yeah? You know, things like that, right? When we serve God, we may fall into seeking approval from men instead of God. You know, becoming when we're serving to be noticed by others instead of serving God with all our hearts. You know, I remember first when I first started working at church, yeah, I still remember so hard to build relationship within ministry that I am a part of. You know, I was realizing that, you know, I tried so hard and I felt in the trap of seeking recognitions from men. You know, wanting people to notice me. Wow, I have to, you know, style up my hair. No, sorry, I style my hair every day. You know, just even at home. And now, you know, I really, you know, I wanted to impress, you know, the leaders, you know, that I work with so much. And I was trying to impress even the senior pastor. And you know how hard is that to impress the senior pastor? I mean, no, it's not that hard, but yeah. But, you know, no matter what I did, it seems like, you know, nothing I did was enough to gain their approval. But God gently, well, not really very gently, but, you know, speak to me, remind me that true honor comes from Him alone. You know, that truth spoke to my heart so deeply and shifted my focus. From that moment onwards, I realized that whatever I do, my aim should be, whatever I do, big or small, should be honoring Him alone, but not people. In Galatians 1:10, says that I am now trying to win the approval of man, human beings, or God, Paul asking. Or am I trying to please people? If I am worse, still trying to please people, I would not be serving God. I will not be a servant of God, right? So that's so true. Or some, you know, and another thing I can think of is like some of us may fall into Christ plus rules keeping or Christ plus works. Some of us may still stuck in the idea of other, you know, to keep our salvation, we must somehow earn it by being a good person. You know, we may think we need contributions to our charities, volunteer regularly, help people in need, attend every church service, you know, or even follow strict religious, you know, kind of routines to secure the place with God. I remember one time I have this thought in my head. You know, bear in mind, I was already a Christian at that time, and I was thinking if I were to, you know, involved in an accident and I have only 1 minute, you know, before my death, right? I was imagining that. I said, well, what should I do? I should pray. And then what should I pray? I was thinking to myself, I should pray that Jesus forgive all my sins. You know, I'm sorry for the last time so that, you know, I am saved, so that I can be safe at that time. You know, I can go to heaven for sure. But, you know, I know that this is that kind of thoughts that I have. I may be, you know, this is a deceiving thought. Because Christ has already done on the cross. He has forgiven us. And we are saved through His grace. But church, you know, hear this. Those things are good, yeah, when we volunteer, we serve. But they reflect life change, you know, by Christ. But they are not what save us or keep us safe. Our salvation is not based on what we do, but it's what God has done for us on the cross already. So in Ephesians 2, 9, 8 to 9, yeah, for this is the grace you have saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, not by ourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So our salvation is not based on who we are. It's based on who He is, the grace of God. You know, by if we were to put works before Christ, there are many religions that offer this. They will sell you the idea of so-called karma, right? Or do good, and then you will receive good. Well, karma is not an uncommon thing today, especially in our Western society. In fact, there are growing in our Western society, especially in our young children today. So the young people, this is the research from Monash University, Melbourne U as well. And it says that today, not today, 2007 research, that a lot of teens are more into, you know, astrology. But karma is the 50% of the young people today from age 13 to 18 delve into that. And the things that they have feed on social medias and all that is always a thing about being, you know, do good and you'll be good. Yeah, in order to be safe, you have to be good. But church, hear me, every single of these voices carry the same lie. Do not be deceived that Christ is not enough. Yet the gospel declares the opposite. Christ is sufficient. Christ is complete. And Christ is all we need. Now that we have easily seen, we can deceive into believing Christ plus something else. It is necessary whether it is success, approval, or works. But the truth is, we never meant to face this deception alone. Just as Christ called us into a personal relationship with Him, He also called us into a community of love. Yeah, love with self and neighbor. And just that's where we are connected and supported and strengthened. And this leads me to my next point. To stand against deception, we must knit together in love. In order to battle deception of Christ is not enough, is this to knit together in love. Because we are together, we are stronger. Paul encourages in verse 2 that my goal is they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So Paul's visions for the church is that we should knit together in love. The Greek word that Paul uses is symbibiazo, means to be held fast, joined together. In other words, we are not meant to just walk alone facing the deception. We need one another. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to stand with us against the deceptions that are trying to pull us away from the truth of Christ is not enough. When we come together, we strengthen and support one another, helping each other to stand firm in our faith. You know, church, hear me. We are not just called to attend church, but truly to be part of church. And what does that mean? It means belonging, not just showing up. It means that we're involved in caring for one another and letting your life intertwine with the lives of others in the body of Christ. Church, think about this, right? When someone asks you, how are you? Yeah, this morning someone greeted you. We often say, good, and then continue walking. Even when we are deep in our struggling, or even we are in pain, we just say, you know, that's the usual answer, good. But church is meant to be more than that. Just a building of a place that we attend. We're meant to share life together, right? In a place where we can be real, where we can share our burdens, struggles, and even our joy with one another. It's a safe place where we lift each other up, pray together, and walk, you know, together as a family of Christ. Remember when I just remember when I first arrived in Melbourne, you know, I wasn't used to people ask me, how are you? You know, back in Malaysia, most of my friends will greet me with, hey, haven't you died yet? You know, that kind of care they have for me, you know, my life and death for me. You know, in Cantonese, hey, say me, you know, like they ask you whether you are alive or dead. I'm standing here, though. So that's, you know, how they care. That's how they greet each other. And when I mean, that's my friend, not everyone, but yeah. So that's the friend I have. And I, you know, it's thought that it's really the thought that when that lady, you know, at last time was called Safeway, now called Woolworth, right? Asked me, "Oh, hey, how are you?" So I thought that, wow, this lady really want to know about my life. So I don't know, right? So I answer. I was confused as well, but I said, "Oh, yes, 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 my life was okay. And, you know, I went to the toilet how many times a day," but, you know, kind of thing, storyline. But the people giving me face, you know, behind, lining up. That time, there's no auto checkout. Yeah, people lining up. And that lady, I was looking at me, strange, this guy is like telling me everything. I'm just asking, how are you? And the standard answer is, "Good, thank you. How about you?" So that's what I learned. But when someone at church, right, it shouldn't be like that. When you ask someone, "How are you?" be prepared to hear them out, right? But church, you know, this is where we belong. This is where we join together to be family that lift each other up, carries our burden, and reflect Christ more clearly through the world. And you know, 1 Corinthians 12, 26 says that when we suffer, all suffers. You know, when one rejoices, all rejoices. To stand strong against deception of this world, right? We have to really need, we really, really need our brother and sister in Christ. Together, we can encourage one another, hold each other accountable, especially, and shine the love of God more clearly. So in John 13, 35 says that, you know, that these everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. And when we love one another, it's just not a nice thing. It's just not the nice thing, but it's just, it is our strongest, you know, weakness to the world. That is why today, like, togetherness more, it means more than ever. Because united in Christ, we are stronger, clearer, and more fuller. Yeah, when we are knit together in love, we cannot be thrown apart by lies. So, church, as we've seen, being knit together in love strengthens us against the deception of the world. But it's not enough to just simply belong and support one another. To truly stand firm, we must go deeper. Christ must be the Lord over every part of our lives. When His Lordship guides our decision, our relationship, and our daily choices, we are no longer swayed to the lies that, you know, the enemy tells us that God is not enough. That brings me to my point number 3, living under the Lordship of Christ. You know, in verse 6, and now just as you accepted Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Throughout the whole New Testament, Paul always used Lord Jesus Christ. But in this Colossian, you know, you cannot find anywhere else in New Testament, but Paul put it this way, in this order. You know, Paul used Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the only place in New Testament where Paul uses this exact order. And I think to myself, you know, why? I believe that, you know, it's because Paul is stressing something important, that Jesus is the Messiah and He is the Lord. Paul is telling us, the church, that when they face deception, the way out is to focus on the remaining, holding fast to the Lordship of Christ. For us today, understanding the Lordship is our life, you know, help with what we meant in the midst of trial. In Philippians 2, 9-11, says this, that therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Imagine that, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, Christ's Lordship deserves every part of our life. Some of us may be asking, you know, oh no, how does that look like? How does that actually look like? Live under the Lordship of Christ. How does that show up in our everyday lives? You know, let me give you some examples, right? For example, in our families, applying Lordship of Christ means we lead with love and forgiveness. Well, believe me, family isn't always enough. There's a misunderstanding, conflicts, and sometimes deep, deep hurt. The natural reaction is to hold on to that wound, but Christ calls us to forgive. Just forgive us as He forgave us. Teach us to let go. You know, for example, think of a parent struggling with a rebellious teenager. I can see some of the parents looking up. You know, the temptation is for us to lash out in frustration, but under Christ's Lordship, we learn to respond in patient love and consistent love. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:13 as well, bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the difference when we have the Lordship at home. Then how about Lordship in our finances? Now it kind of change our mindset, how we see money. You know, the world says that get more, spend more, compare more. But under the Christ Lordship, we recognize that everything we have belongs to Him. Instead of greed, fear, we practice stewardship, generosity, and integrity. You know, picture an employee tempted to cut corners for financial gain. You know, instead of us compromising, we choose honesty, trusting that God will provide. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. Isn't it? That's so true. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2 that God loves a cheerful giver. When Christ is Lord of our finances, money becomes a tool of blessing others rather than being enslaved to the money. And some young people today, I want to share something as well. You know, Christ's Lordship in your life, how does that look like? It means that you choose the identity in Him rather than shifting values in the culture. The struggle, I know, I understand, is real. From social media constantly, you know, from friends, you know, you keep on shouting that your worth, is measured on your popularity or how many likes you have or your looks even. The pressure to conform is intense. But under Christ, you know you choose love and you are being set apart from God. Imagine these young people is tempted to compromise their value just to fit in. You know, I just want to encourage, instead, stand firm, surrounding yourself with a good friendship, and honor God. Friends, I want to encourage us today to surrender our lives fully to Christ and to actively declare Lordship in everything we do. In our daily life decisions, our relationship, our work, our studies, and our personal walk with Him, you know, let live in the way that God shows us, truly Lord over our lives. You know, Christ is not the Lord, He is not the Lord of all. My brothers and sisters, when we live under the Lordship of Christ, surrendering every part of our lives to Him, you know, something powerful will happen. Our perspective shifted. We no longer chase after the world, approval, success, or even a temporary pressure. Instead, our hearts begin to recognize the fullness we already have in Christ. You know, that leads me to the final point. Overflowing with thankfulness because Christ is enough. As life mark gratitude or thankfulness, contentment and joy in Him, you know, in Colossians 2:7, Paul teaches us that let your root grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Just Paul is teaching us a very powerful principle here. He says that we must be rooted in Christ. You know, picture a tree planted in the water, strong, firm, unshaken by the wind or storm. That is what our life must be like when we anchor in Christ. When challenges come, we doubt, you know, when doubt rises, or when the pressure of the world tries to sway us, we can stand firm because our foundation is secure. But Paul doesn't just stop there. Being rooted is only the start. He calls us to build it on Him. This means our daily actions, decisions, and choices reflect Christ's authority and wisdom. It has, you know, it's how we practically live under the Lordship, as I mentioned in the past point. And here's the beauty, results of, you know, our rooting, building in Christ. We begin overflowing with thankfulness, gratitude. Now, gratitude becomes our natural response when we have, you know, rooted and built in. When Christ is truly enough, we no longer envy what the world offers. We stop fearing that we are missing out, and we don't chase after more. Instead, our heart is full, content, and joyful in Him. You know, your faith will grow stronger when thankfulness and naturally will flow out from your hearts. So, brothers and sisters, you know, I want you to know that when you walk in the Lordship of Christ in your life, you're not missing out anything, because Christ is enough for you. In order for us to see that the Christ is enough, we must overflow with thankfulness, gratitude in our heart. When our hearts are grateful, which is the opposite of, when our heart is ungrateful, for example, it's the opposite of thankfulness. Our mind dwells on discontent, envy, and even anxiety. For example, for the younger one, when you're about to, you know, you're going to a group that have been playing games, yeah, even in youth, I see them, they play games. If you don't join in, you easily feel like you're missing out. You're not connected. You're being isolated and disconnected. Is that right, Philip? No, yeah. So I see that a lot of boys, yeah, they are into a game. Even youth time, yeah, we have a break time, 5 minutes, they will all bring out their phone and play games together, which is a way they build relationship. And the same way as well, I remember one day my daughter came back from school, and she was asking me, "Dad, can I watch that series, Netflix series called Wednesday?" Everyone watched Wednesday before? Yeah. Okay, there's a few, all right, good. I haven't watched it, so I don't know. She was about to tears up and says that, you know, all my friends have in class, every day they have been talking about that show, you know, that thing happened, that what happened. And she was the only one that have nothing to contribute. And she have nothing to say. And she felt isolated. She felt left out. Right, I can see that the pressure is strong in the world, even in our workplace. You know, if you don't play along, you know, you might miss out in the opportunities of a friend. You know, when Paul teaches us something powerful here, right? When we follow Christ, we are not missing out on anything. In fact, we are overflowing with thankfulness. He called us to practice gratitude, to truly recognize and rejoice in what we already have in Him. Instead of envy of what the world offers, we can rejoice in God's sufficiency. And that's why Paul teaches us not to conform to the world, but instead be renewing of our mind daily, I would say. And this world will try to deceive you, will make you feel like you are missing out. But when our mind is anchored in Christ, we see the truth and we stand firm. Romans 12:2 says that do not be conformed by the patterns of the world, but by renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove that God's will is good, pleasing and perfect for you. Now, thankfulness is a spiritual weapon. You need that. I need that. It combats discontentment, materialism, and comparison with the worldly values. Thankfulness keeps our hearts soft and protects us from discouragement or pride even. You know, the word that Paul used in Greek is called eucharistia, meaning gratitude and praise. It's more than just saying thank you every day, you know, God. It's a recognition that, you know, God is Christ in us. We already have all we need fully. Thankfulness is evidence of spiritual maturity. So when the world tempts us with, they call FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. You can respond boldly and stand and say, I already have Christ and Christ is enough. So when coming to this, I'm just feeling like it's a good time for us to come into a time of communion. As I get the worship team to come up. I just felt that this is a good time for us to acknowledge the Lordship, even as we all come together, meet together in love, to have bread together, as what Jesus have done. And if those of you do not have an element with you, can you put up your hand? We have our lovely, lovely ushers to help you with that. Well, as we come to a time of communion, let us proclaim that He is Lord and Lord of all in our hearts, in our life, in our family, in our relationship. And it is all done through the broken body of Christ. And Jesus says, take this bread. It is a body that is broken. It's all done for you on the cross. And all the sufferings that you felt today, you can fully surrender to Him. And as we partake the bread together, let us be reminded that we are one with Him, that He is enough. And then Jesus told His disciple, drink this, and this is My blood, represent the new covenant with all of us. Let us drink together. I thank You for Your blood and body broken for us. As we partake this, we want to recognize who You are. And Father, we can clearly say that You are enough. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Before we go into worship, Church, I want just to remind us today that when Christ know why Christ is enough. Everything we need, salvation, it can be a peace, or even victory's purpose, is found in Him. On the cross, Jesus paid a full price for our sin. Right. He took the punishment we deserve so that He can forgive us completely. In Romans, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, we need to learn. We need to earn it. We don't need to earn it. We don't need to do anything to Christ. His work is already done and finished. Through His death, we are reconciled. He has reconciled us to God and restoring the relationship that sin had broken us. You know, in Corinthians, he says, all this is from God, Paul says, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Because of Him, we are not separated from God. We are accepted, loved, and we are secure in Him. And I want to encourage you, let's just not stop here. On the cross, Christ have defeated sin, death, and every powerful things that enslave us. But Corinthians tell us that the triumphant, He triumphant over every spiritual forces. That means we no longer have to live in fear or guilt or in anxiety or striving to prove to each other. But Jesus has already won this battle for us. He gives us everything we need for our lives in godliness. In 2 Peter, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Spiritually, emotionally, practically. Christ is enough for every part of our lives. Just hear me, these, we do not need rules, experiences, or approval of a worldly success to add to Christ. Christ is enough. He alone is satisfied. When we are rooted and built on Him, our hearts overflow with thankfulness. That's a natural thing. Our faith grows stronger and our life bears fruits of His love. You know, church, if you embrace Christ as the Lord and put your every decision in your life to be centered on Him, you know what? Your heart will be filled with gratitude. And that will open a door, a floodgates to overflow you with joy in your everyday life. And you will experience deeply God's love in you. And imagine it's our whole church, right? As one church, we embrace Christ as Lord together with love and gratitude with each other. You know, Lord, our church will become a church that the community will truly, truly be touched, and the people around us will be blessed, you know, shining the Christ love to everyone we encounter. And that is how it will look like. And that is the kind of life God calls us to be. A life rooted in Him, life with Him, and to share one another, love with each other. Let us declare Christ is enough. He is my Lord. He is my all in all. As we centered, you know, our life to Him. As Jean going to lead us into worship, let us open our hearts. I do encourage everyone to open our hearts to allow God to speak into our areas, our life that we need to surrender to Him today. When we seek Him truly, He will reveal Himself as we lay down. Can I get everyone to stand as we come to a time of worship? Thank you.
Better for the water, so much.